If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And as you find your way there, please join me in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection would fill us with joy and peace and hope as we attend to your holy word this morning. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths through this dark world. And as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We thank you for the Bible, and we pray that you'll help us to attend to it. I pray that you'll give grace to me to be faithful, to express the intent of the Holy Spirit as we now spend time in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have come to the final chapter of the wonderful book of Romans, and we're going to be concluding our study today. Romans chapter 16 has three parts. The first part deals with greetings, the second with warnings, and the third with praises. So I'd like to begin by reading the first 16 verses. If you have your Bible, I invite you to read along with me. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, after careful study and painstaking analysis, I have concluded that this section of Romans 16 has to do with greeting. I know you must be thinking, my pastor is brilliant. How did he ever come up with that? But actually, seriously, you may be wondering, why is this even in here? I mean, along with the genealogies, this list of names, why is it here? Who are these people? They don't seem to be very important. Why is this here? Well, there are a number of reasons, but the main one, I think, is simply that Romans, and all the Bible, for that matter, is about God. It's about his gospel. It's about God, but it's for us. It's for people. It's for particular people. That's what we find here, individuals. Scripture is God's revelation to us. It's God communicating to us for our benefit, and we are people who need a Savior. We need the gospel. And as we come to the end of this letter, Paul spent a great deal of time going into some of the deepest areas of theology to explain the gospel. And the gospel is the main theme of this letter, but there's another theme in Romans, and that is to promote unity among the people of God, particularly between Jew and Gentile. And in this list of people, there are a number of Jews and Gentiles. Paul wants to promote unity among God's people, and he promotes unity by promoting the gospel, what this letter is about. Because you see, the gospel is the great leveler of humanity. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. Both kings and slaves are in need of God's gospel. Now, the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but it's for everyone to whom the Lord calls to himself. And God does call humanity to respond, but not humanity in general. He calls particular people, individuals like you and me, like the people that are listed in Romans 16. God is interested in saving people who are particular persons. Paul loves God. Paul loves theology. Paul loves truth. And because Paul loves God, theology, and truth, he also loves people. He knows people. He labors with them. He doesn't live up in an ivory tower somewhere. He prays for people. They serve with him. They evangelize together. They plant churches together. And Paul appreciates them. And because he appreciates them and loves them, he remembers them by greeting them. You know, greeting is a very simple thing. It's a very simple thing that can communicate a great deal. Because the deeper message that people receive through a greeting is not just that Paul remembers them, but that God does. That's the thing about sending a card or giving a greeting in the name of the Lord or telling someone that you've been praying for them. That blesses them, but what really blesses them is the unspoken word that not only do they remember you, but God remembers you. And that's the wonderful thing that can happen in greeting. So people are named in this letter, real people, ordinary people, all kinds of people, men and women, all of them important, Gentiles of various ethnicities, Jews, of course, the wealthy are mentioned here, poor, slave, free, even a public official, and they're all personally greeted. Paul names 26, actually he gives greetings to 26 individuals, 24 of them are named, and because names in the ancient world names were given with purpose and with intent. All of the names that are given here actually communicate a great deal of information. And the names listed are a treasure trove of data for students of ancient sociology. Commentaries are full of all kinds of very interesting info on this, but I don't think there are too many students of ancient sociology here today, so we're not going to go into any detail, except I wanted to point out one thing in chapter 16 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister." I stopped when I read that. And his sister. I mean, he names everybody else. Why did he not name her? Doesn't she have a name? Well, I'm sure she does. Apparently, the reason is Paul forgot her name. And that makes me feel good. I love to stand and greet people at the front door, and I know a lot of names, and every once in a while it's, "Hello, sister." "Hi there, brother. Brother, it's so good to see you." "Oh, yes, of course." And I remember everything about them except their name. You know how that works. And sometimes your name recognition is on 15-second delay. You greet someone, "Hello, brother," and then 15, "Yeah, that's Bob." Oh. Well, the Bible actually has a lot to say about greeting, but there's just one thing in particular I want to say, and that is that God can use greeting to change lives. God can use greeting to change lives, and I know because he did it for me. Back in 1972, the beginning of 1972, I was not a Christian, but I was thinking about it. Actually, I was thinking a lot more about this girl that I was interested in, and she invited me to go to a prayer meeting. So I was not moved entirely by spiritual motivation, and I went. And so I went to this prayer meeting. It was a large prayer meeting. It was held at Healy Hall, Georgetown University, the Georgetown Charismatic Prayer Meeting, where several hundred individuals gathered every Friday night. And when they gathered, this prayer meeting was filled with expressive worship. All of the gifts of the Spirit were on display, especially the mysterious gift of tongues with interpretation and prophecy and other things. And this was the height of the charismatic movement. It was a true revival, but I didn't know anything about any of this. So I show up, but the girl never did. And now here I am with hundreds of very expressive Christians. And remember, I am not a Christian. I don't have categories for any of this. People lifting their hands and lifting their voices and, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I worship you. I adore you." And I'm looking around, and I remember one individual next to me, some guy that kept saying very loudly and expressively, "Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood." Now, the place was crowded. Wouldn't have been easy for me to get out anyway, and besides, I was trained to be polite. So I stayed to the very end, but I do remember having this thought: if I ever get out of here alive, I am never coming back. And then finally, the meeting came to an end, and one of the leaders said this. He said, "Before you go, find someone you don't know and greet them in the name of the Lord." So a little old lady, white-haired lady, comes over to me and very sweetly and very kindly asked me my name. And then she said, "Is this your first time coming?" "Yes." "Oh, that's nice. Will you please come again?" "Yes." And I wanted to get that word back. "No, I don't want to come back here. This is too weird." But I guess I felt like I'd given my word and I was obligated to come back. And so the next week, I came back. And I kept coming back. It was another step in my conversion. Her kind, simple, sincere greeting reached me. Somehow, I don't know, the Holy Spirit used it. Now, maybe you're new to this. Maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you're checking it out and might seem weird to you. I get it. I do. I mean, we're worshiping someone expressively who lived 2,000 years ago, died and came back to life, and we've never seen him. We don't see him now. But we've read about him in a book, and somehow we've come to the conclusion that he's real and that he's alive. And in believing in him, our lives have been changed. Now, I don't know how you explain that. It can only be explained as a miracle of God. Stay tuned, because what he's done for 1,000 people in this room today, he can do for you. The interesting thing about this particular greeting is this lady, her name was Irene Schlomer. She's with the Lord now. She became kind of a benefactor toward me. She prayed for me faithfully. And about a year later, she gave me a very significant gift. She gave me a trip to Israel. And later on, as we became friends, she recalled that time. She told me how hard it was for her to greet me that day. She remembered it. And the reason was because I was what you call counterculture, what we used to call hippies, which at that time was unpopular. It was polarizing. Believe it or not, I had long hair, I had a Fu Manchu mustache. I wore Hawaiian shirts, bell-bottom pants. I had a leather fringed jacket. Notice Maury still has his. I've changed. And she told me that when they said, greet someone you don't know, and she turned and she saw me standing next to her, she said, dear Lord, do I have to greet him? Yeah, you do. And she did. And it made a difference. It can make a difference in a church, too. If you fast forward to 1982, Clara and I and our infant son, Joseph, were sent out from this church to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to plant a church in Pennsylvania Dutch country. And people in Lancaster were wonderful. Mostly Pennsylvania Deutsch, that means German. Hardworking, generous, gracious, but very reserved. These are not Italians. They were kind, but they did not express it. It's kind of like the husband. His wife said, you never tell me that you love me. He said, look, I've been married to you for 25 years. I told you I loved you when we first got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. That's kind of how they were. Well, I knew that if we were going to grow, if we were going to be faithful to God, we were going to have to change in this area. All the people were stuck in what I call cultural concrete. They were all in their little boxes. They sat in the same place every week, and we needed to break out. We needed to just break out. We needed a prison break. So what we did was we taught on greeting. I taught on greeting 6 straight Sundays. I told you there was a lot in the Bible about it. And we taught it and we practiced it. We actually had practicum. In the middle of the service, I'd have people stand up, walk over to somebody they didn't know, and greet them in the name of the Lord. I encouraged the people to sit in a different seat once in a while, get to know some different people, take an interest in others. And after we did this for a while in our church, then we took it on the road. We went out into the community, and the church began to grow. And after a while, visitors actually commented to me, this is the friendliest church I've ever been in. Well, God's ways are practical. They're very simple, too. If you greet others in the Lord, if you show this simple grace of kindness in taking an interest in other people, you will grow, and the church will grow, and people will be blessed, and God will be glorified. Kindness expressed in greeting is one of the things Kevin was talking about last week when he was in chapter 15. As a matter of fact, verses 6 and 7 in chapter 15 say that we may with one accord glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So the question is, has Christ welcomed you? Then turn around and pass on that welcome to somebody else. I actually think we're pretty good at this in this church, but we can always improve, and God can use greeting to change lives individually and the life of the church. All right, that's greetings. But as Paul's coming to a close here, there's a bit of unfinished business, and it's a warning to look out for divisive troublemakers. So verses 17 through 20, chapter 16, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, this follows a very sunny time of greeting, those first 16 verses. After you read those verses, you get the feeling that church life is just one big, warm, fuzzy hug. But then Paul abruptly turns to warnings. But you know, maybe it's not so abrupt as it looks like at first. His last words before getting to this was, "Greet one another with a holy kiss," which was an appropriate way culturally for them to greet one another in those days. But Paul knows that there are such things as unholy kisses. Jesus got one from Judas, you'll recall. There are such things as false brothers and false prophets. And these things are no fun to talk about, but we must talk about them because they are an aspect of life in this fallen world. Jesus said about false prophets, "You'll know them by their fruit." And Paul says essentially the same things here. You'll know them by their fruit. It's rotten fruit. They cause divisions, for one thing, and they create obstacles for another. The word for obstacles is skandala. We get the word scandal from it. Obstacles, offenses. Perhaps they are teaching things contrary to apostolic doctrine. They don't serve the Lord, Paul says. They serve their own appetites. Literally, the word is belly. They serve their own bellies. They flatter. They're smooth talkers. And they deceive. In particular, they deceive the naive. What are we to do? Paul says three things. First of all, watch out for them or take notice. John R.W. Stott writes the following. He says, Paul urges the Romans to look out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles because they contradict the teaching of the apostles. He takes it for granted, even at this point in church's history, that there is a doctrinal and an ethical norm which the Romans must follow, not contradict. It is preserved for us in the New Testament. What Stott is saying is that there's a standard. It's the teaching of the apostles, and it was with them even at that point. We have it in the New Testament. It's called apostolic doctrine. It contains what we are to believe and how we are to live. Those who contradict it cause divisions and create obstacles. Paul says they are to be noticed. Take notice of them. Now, some divisions are unavoidable. Those, for instance, that speak of our loyalty to Christ. We cannot simply fellowship with people who do not regard him as Scripture regards him, as fully human, fully divine, the one through whom the gospel comes. There are divisions that are unavoidable. And there are some obstacles that are inevitable, like the obstacle of the cross, the offense of the cross. The cross is an offense to people. People stumble over it. We can't remove that stumbling block. Everyone who comes to God must come through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. But when the apostolic teaching is contradicted and such fruit results, we are to take note. But that's not all. In addition to taking note, Paul says, avoid them. When I was about 12, I was with a group of boys. Most of them were older, when one of the boys suddenly picked up a stone and threw it at the apartment building next to us, smashing a window. I noticed something. That kid was a fool, and he is going to get in trouble. And the next thing I noted is that if I'm with him, I'm going to get in trouble too. So I noted him, and I avoided him. This is common sense. But sometimes we don't operate this way in the church. Take note of those who cause divisions, of those who create obstacles. They have smooth talk and flattery. They are deceptive to the naive. And why should we avoid them, Paul says? Because they're not serving the Lord. They're serving their own bellies. They don't love Jesus. They love themselves. They have their own agenda, and it is not to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a simple test that we should apply to our own hearts regularly. Am I believing what I'm believing, and am I doing what I'm doing as an honor to God? That's a great test to apply to ourselves. And once we've done that, We can look at others and try to make that evaluation. And if we see the fruit of division and obstacles and problems and things like this, we should take note of it, and we should avoid them. Common sense tells us this, and Paul says the same thing. And the third thing he says, besides note and avoid, is to grow in discernment. Verses 18 and 19, he says, it's by smooth talk and flattery that they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So there's a wisdom issue here. It is the naive who are in danger of being deceived. And who are the naive? Well, in theory, it could be any of us. But Paul's referring here to the simple, to the inexperienced, the untaught, not those that are malformed so much as unformed. And in particular, young people can be prey. I especially appreciate the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this verse, where he says, I want you to be experts in good and not even beginners in evil. Be experts in good, not even beginners when it comes to evil. You know, especially with regard to young people, there is a false idea going around that you ought to experience something before you criticize it. So, therefore, experience drugs. Experiment with them. Experiment with sex outside of marriage in all of its varied forms. No, that is evil. Don't even be a beginner in that. I can tell you, from personal experience, you will deeply regret it if you do that. Be wise with regard to what is good, and don't even be a beginner with regard to evil. Reminds me of the words from that English poet Alexander Pope. He wrote that vice is a monster of so frightful mien, M-I-E-N, face, vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, too familiar with face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. If you fool around with evil, you could get trapped by evil. And for those of us who have been trapped and have found our way out, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the only way out, gain a heart of wisdom. Oh, don't do that. Well, don't be naive, and you'll be hard to deceive. And the God of peace, Paul says, will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's the God of peace, but in this startling statement, the God of peace will act decisively through the church to put an end to evil. But Paul probably has in mind in that statement Genesis 3:15, where the serpent was told that the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus defeated the devil through his cross and resurrection. But the final victory, the final victory, still awaits his return. And that's why we have to wend our way through this dark, crooked world with the light of God's word so that we don't fall prey to some of these problems. All right, greetings, warnings, and now Paul ends with praises. We've come to the final verses of this majestic letter, the greatest letter ever written. And these final words are what we call a doxology. They are a statement of worship and praise addressed to God. Let's look at verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Words of worship addressed to God, but as I said before, there's a manward aspect too. We're looking to him, but he's able, he's got strength, to strengthen us. That's to establish us, to give us stability and strength in the midst of this world. And that strength comes through the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's time to bring to a close our study of this majestic letter. We've been a few months in looking at it. We've covered it in some detail, but it's worthy of much closer study. In this doxology, Paul ties together some of the themes that run through the book of Romans. And the first and the most important is the gospel. This letter begins with the gospel. Paul tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And it ends with the gospel. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This simple and yet profound message about Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died a brutal and ugly death on a cross, not for anything that he had done, but to pay the penalty for the sins that we were guilty of. He died and was buried, but he rose from the dead. And somehow, when this simple message is preached and believed, it becomes the power of God for salvation to everyone who does believe it. And in it, the righteousness of God, his justness is revealed, because he deals with sin righteously, judging it in his Son, so that he can present a gift of salvation to those who would put their faith in him. This is the very power of God through this simple message to strengthen and to establish us. When you're standing on this rock, my friends, you are standing sure and secure on the sure foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this gospel, well, it was once kept secret. But notice how again and again he says, but now it's been revealed. It's been made known. It's been disclosed. And it's been disclosed to all nations, literally all ethnicities. This good news, this message was not just for the Jewish people. It's a message that is for all nations, and it has been entrusted to you and me because it's come around the globe and down through the ages. And right now, here in the 21st century, we are sitting here not only recipients of this gospel, but we've been entrusted with this gospel to pass this wonderful greeting of God's good news on to others. And we must be faithful to it. That's one of the reasons we gather as a church, to be built up and encouraged and strengthened so we can take this gospel out of these four walls and to those who are in need of it, through our words, through our deeds. And Paul says it's all for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. What a precious gift we've been given. What a precious gift has been entrusted to us. And it's all here in Romans. This most complete explanation and description of the gospel and its effects. It's not only a letter to live by, though, it's also a letter to die by. Because unless the Lord returns, we, all of us sitting here today, are going to go through something called death. On the second Thursday of each month, we have a senior saints luncheon. And everybody's welcome. We don't discriminate on the basis of age. We eat well, and then I always share a gospel message with people from the Word of God. And I always make the comment that you know, we don't know if we're going to be here next month. Well, this is a letter that presents the gospel, and the gospel is not just what we live by. The gospel gives us hope to die by. In closing, I'd like to read to you some of the words of a man whom you probably never heard of, Adolphe Monod. He was a French pastor in the first part of the 19th century. And I don't know, we have a picture. There he is. Nice looking guy, isn't he? He was considered the greatest preacher in French Protestantism in the 19th century. But I do have to say there wasn't a lot of French Protestantism in the 19th century. He only lived into his 50s, and he's best known for the book Les Adieux d'Adolphe Monod, The Parting Words of Adolphe Monod. For in the final months of his life, he lay dying of liver cancer, and he would gather around him every Sunday family and friends, some 30 to 40 people, as many as could fit in his bedroom, and he talked to them about God and Scripture and life. And he wrote the following. Towards the close of one of my nights of suffering at 4:30, I asked my kind watcher to read me a chapter of the Word of God. He proposed the 8th of the Epistle to the Romans. I assented, but with a request that to secure the connection of ideas, he would go back to the 6th and even to the 5th. We read in succession the 4 chapters, Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, and I thought no more of sleep. Then we read the 9th and the remaining passages to the end with an interest always equal and sustained. And then the 4 that nothing might be lost. About 2 hours had passed. I cannot tell you how I was struck in thus reading the epistle as a whole with the seal of divinity, of truth, of holiness, of love, and of power, which is impressed on every page, on every word. We felt, my young friend and I, that we were listening to a voice from heaven. I find this very poignant. On one of my nights of suffering at 4:30. Can you relate to that? Perhaps the next time you're awake at 4:30 and you're troubled for whatever reason, perhaps you'll follow Monod's example. That simple phrase, on one of my nights of suffering, he found the grace of God ministered through this wonderful letter. My friends, our time on this earth is limited. It's appointed unto a man once to die. Only he knows when that appointment is. But if you knew it, you could calculate the exact number of days you have between now and then. It is a limited number. It is an appointment we all will keep. While we have breath and energy, therefore, let us attend to God's word. That's what we're doing right now. That's what we encourage you to do as a church, to read your Bibles, to read them with a view to putting them into practice. And as Paul says here, to not only attend to God's word, but to avoid evil, to pass the gospel on to others. And we can start with the very, very simple grace of greeting other people as we are led by our Lord to do so. It's a very simple thing. It can lead to conversations. It's the very first thing that we can do. All we have to do is just to break out of our little cultural concrete boxes and say, hello, how are you? It could change a life. And this is all for the glory of God, our great God, through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for this majestic letter. We thank you for this explication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the apostolic doctrine that tells us what to believe and how to live, and that we can do very simple things like greeting one another in the name of the Lord and taking that love and interest and care for other people into the world around us with this gospel in our hands. Oh Lord, let it be our testimony as individuals and as a church that we were entrusted with a gospel that we were faithful to and that we passed on to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.